I think this is on. This morning we're going to be talking about repentance. I have been downstairs teaching, so I've missed a lot of, I have caught up on a few of them. I haven't listened to all of them on our recordings, but this morning we'll be looking at repentance, and the overarching theme of our Sunday morning studies have been the study about salvation, or the necessary items or components of salvation. And I guess I'm careful to not use the word steps. I do think that there are steps, but I think sometimes we put a little too much emphasis in that. And so maybe components of salvation is maybe a better way of saying that. I do want to, this morning, I want to give us plenty of time to look at some really good examples in the Bible of those who have confessed their sins, but maybe who did not repent fully. And we're going to look at the difference of that. And so at the very end of our study, we'll take time to look at some good examples of that. But I think it'd be good for us to begin with the end in mind. And I'll just, I guess, say it here because I think it's the most important thing we're going to say. And that is, repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. And I don't know how many religious organizations there are that don't think that. I didn't get into a lot of research on that. I did kind of think about it a little bit, but I didn't study it a lot. But I do know this. It is important, and it is necessary for salvation. This morning, when we look at repentance, I wanted to kind of break that down in a few areas. What does repentance mean? How does it really relate to salvation? And when we look at it, who brought this idea of repentance about? Who was it that started this idea? What brings about repentance? And then some biblical examples, like I said, of those who were truly repentant versus those who maybe had the look of repentance or started and had a good confession but then didn't follow through with repentance. So let's kick this message off by what we understand repentance and where we think it came from and why it's necessary. So, and I've got a couple passages that I may have some of you help me read, so if you've got your Bibles handy. But if you want to turn with me, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I think is a really good place for us to start. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come by repentance. As we seek to understand Jesus' message during His ministry, as well as others, this is a pivotal verse here. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, great place for us to start. When we think about repent or repentance, what does that mean to you? Let's just define that in our own words real quick.
Turn around and go the other way.
Okay, turn around and go the other way. It's a good way of saying it. Completely like a 180. My class said, yeah, you do this. I said, no, you got to do this. Just stop it at 180, not a full 360. It's kind of cute. What else? Any other thoughts?
Well, it's a lot like anything else. Admitting that you have a problem, yeah. Recognizing it, and then choosing to not do that anymore.
Yeah.
We have to fully recognize what the problem is or what our sin is so that we can take the necessary steps to not do it anymore.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. So I think it starts in the mind, right? We have to realize, and I think you said it, sometimes that acknowledgement or that process of realizing that what I'm doing is wrong and there must be a change. That's important. So it starts here. And then there's the actual change. So back to Dwayne's point, completely doing a 180. I just jotted down some words for us to think about. When you think about sincere regret, think about the word remorse, contrite, penitence, sorrow, sorrowfulness, and regret. All of those words are things that will lead to repentance or the thought of that. So is there a difference of godly grief and worldly grief? Is there a difference?
Yes.
Yeah, there is. And I think that's important also for us to understand. Now, it can be the same. It can be similar. But there is a difference. You know, I was thinking when I was putting this together, and Paul and I have talked about this, Paul working in the prison system and has seen lots of sorrowful people, you know, Mike, I'm sure you've rest or been a part of a lot of people that are really sorry. But what are they really sorry about? Sorry they got caught. You know, they're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what happened, the grief they caused everybody else and their own family, and then they want to change. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying that's a lot of people. They're sorry they got caught. That's the difference. So, grieved into repentance is sorrow, but repentance is an outcome of sorrow. Think about that. It, like James said, I'm sorry for my actions. I'm sorry for what I've done. But who are those actions to? To God. So when you think about what brings repentance, what are we sorrowful for? We're sorry that we're sinning against God. That's important.
There is a verse that says godly sorrow.
Okay. Maybe you just led me to my next verse. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner." Now here's the difference. "You were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That's the verse I think you're thinking of. And it's a perfect verse. Funny that you went right there because it's the next verse on my page. This verse says it all. If you really think about it, this is kind of at the root. It's not that you were made sorry, it says. That's not the problem. He was rejoicing. It's not that you were sorry. That's not what makes me happy. It's that your sorrow led to repentance. And I think that's the key for us is, does our sorrow, does our grief, does our concern lead to repentance? You next, after Eric.
A couple weeks ago, I had the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation as well, and you may get to this a little bit later.
Okay.
I was thinking as you're talking here too that the Spirit has a role both for unsaved individuals in their repentance, that initial early urging to obey the gospel, and then also as Christians, we have the work of the Spirit to help to convict us of our wrongs, to help us turn us back.
Good. Yours was one I went back and actually listened to. And that's a great point. There is a difference there, and like you say, someone who doesn't know Christ and is repenting versus those of us who have answered the gospel, been baptized, and are repenting. So I just made a note, and I'll come back to you. Sorrow leads to repentance, but sorrow itself is not repentance. I think that's really critical for us to know, that just being sorry is not repentance. Yes, Jason. Mm-hmm.
I think what it comes down to is that there are people who are sorry about the consequences.
Sure.
And that there are people who are sorry about what they've done.
Yeah.
You know, for example, when I have a husband and wife that they have done things to each other.
Yeah.
And, you know, they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, "Jason, she's leaving me. Oh my goodness, you know, we need to fix things now."
Yeah.
That's not really a sorrow of, you know, that caused us.
That's right. Okay, good. Really good. And it's interesting. So my next thought was about David and his attitude. Godly sorrow that's directed towards God. When you think about David, we just went through his life. Was he a perfect man? No, far from it. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Was he sorry for those? What do we know about his heart? Well, very similar to, he has a heart after God's own heart. And when we think about that, it's again back to that, what are you really sorry about? Am I sorry that I have sinned against God? That I have, you know, that's the difference. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4 says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." This is critical for us to all think like David was thinking. "And done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." See, that's the difference between David's thoughts and others. I think this is really an important part of our lesson because sorrow isn't repentance. And I've got that a few times in here. But it's, I think, critical because I think we're going to see there were some people who were very sorry or said they were sorry. But that itself is not repentance. So what does that look like? How can we be sorrowful but not repent? Someone tell me maybe of an example that either comes to your mind or in the Bible, or how can we be sorry but not repent?
Seems like Saul, the King Saul, was in that category.
He was.
He would do some horrible, he tried to kill David.
Yeah.
And then David would spare his life, and they'd be like, "Oh, well, I'm such an idiot. You know, he kind of gave that attitude, but then he turned right around and tried to still kill him.
Three different times he said, "I have sinned." But then what was happening right after he said, "I have sinned"? And that's the difference. So it's one thing to acknowledge, well, I've sinned, I've done wrong, but it's another then you're hurling a spear at David right after you say those words, right? I can tell you that, hey, you know, Tad, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And he's probably going to believe me if I don't do that to him again. Well, how's he going to feel with the very next week I turn right around and do the very same thing to him? Yeah.
It's only repentance if you change.
That's right. That's right.
You don't prove repentance until your works prove.
Perfect.
Your thoughts, your sorrow, all of that.
Yeah.
It doesn't prove it until you have a change in your life.
That's exactly right. And we're going to look at some other characters. Yeah, Tad.
I was thinking too, you know, repentance starts as a change of mind.
Yeah. And yeah. Back to
James. I can be sorry about something, but if I don't change my thought processes, if my priorities, my values, if none of that changes, then I'm just going to keep on repeating the same behavior.
Yeah. Perfect.
I think our self-will is what stands in the way.
Yeah, that old person. That's right.
Person,
that old man.
Then we're just thinking about me.
That's right.
And it won't come out right.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I think we need to interject here into the conversation that even though you say you're sorry and you think you're going to repent, but you don't, that doesn't mean you completely failed and it's done.
That's true.
You're in trouble because it says, how many times should you forgive someone? And he says, 7 times. And he says, no, 70 times 7. So that lets us know that there is a process.
Yeah.
But hopefully the Spirit and your Spirit together will finally overcome. Maybe it happens 3 times. You said you're sorry, but you go back to doing whatever it was. But eventually, it's got to be, like Mike said, it's got to be completely changed your will.
That's right. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted." You know, if repentance means the same, so if you think about this when you're thinking about conversion, does repentance mean conversion? Or converted. I think it's interesting, and I jotted this down because if so, then Peter was being pretty redundant there. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Change your ways, and, you know. Very interesting. You know, Vines defines repentance as a change of mind. This goes back to exactly what James and Tad and others have said. We first must change our mind. What do we think about that sin? How do we feel about that? And do you really see what you're doing as wrong? So it involves a turning from sin, turning to God. Repentance is a change of mind, which we decide to change. I'm not going to keep doing, goes back to James' thought, I'm not going to keep doing whatever that is that hurts my spouse. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to change. Okay? I'm going to stop sinning against God. So it's preceded by sorrow. And it's the right kind of sorrow. Jesus preached repentance, and so I had asked, or I said we were going to talk about, where did it come from? Well, just as John the Baptist came preaching it, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, that's where it all started. And then Jesus would say later, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what?" Sinners to repentance. That's exactly what he came doing. So, during his earthly ministry, we see Christ doing it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" There's lots of this. Someone help me. Would someone turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 46? Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And someone else, Revelations 2, verse 4 and 5.
"Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Perfect. Thank you. I'm glad you read that. I think 47. So that's the key, right? That repentance in his name was being preached to all nations. Okay? Still continues today. All right. Who's got... And then Revelations 2, verse 4 and 5, and someone else, Revelations 3, 15 through 19. Someone 2, 4 through 5.
"Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent.
Okay. Jesus reminding them, don't lose your first love, your zeal. All right? And if you have, repent of that. All right? 3:15-19. Somebody have that?
I know your works, that you were either cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Okay, thank you. I know it was a little bit long, but there at the end is my whole point, and wanted to get to that. Be zealous and repent. You know, Christ was teaching this all along, and then, you know, we see these examples of him reminding them, be zealous, be eager to love and repent. So, no question that Christ, and we could go on and on, that's just scratching the surface. And then if we come to Peter, we see Peter doing the exact same thing, preaching to the lost. Acts 2:38, a memory verse. We have our kids, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted. Back to that verse that we had read earlier, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter was for sure preaching that. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What's in your heart? What's your thoughts? Again, I love what that verse goes back to, because it's a reminder of where it comes from and what we need to change. Before I get to Paul, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think just to that point, in that passage I just read in Revelation,
yeah,
it says there that they thought that they were rich and wealthy and needed nothing.
That's right.
So in their minds, they were doing good.
That's right.
But if they were looking at it from the perspective of God, God said, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And then he's calling on them to change.
That's right.
So we need to make sure that when we're looking at ourselves, we're not comparing ourselves to others, we're not comparing right. ourselves to our standard, but comparing ourselves to what God says.
Great point. Yeah, it's easy to look around and feel like what you're doing is okay. And it goes back to making comparison to what God wants, what he's asked for, and are we sinning against him? Making sure we understand that. Yeah.
I sometimes wonder if David kind of got in the rut of feeling, comparing himself to other kings, and didn't recognize all that he'd done until Nathan gave him that parable, and it's like, oh no.
Yeah. Well, he's definitely one we're going to look at here in a little bit, because that's for sure. Are you going to make a comment? Yeah.
Looking at this, part of the point of these morning classes is looking at the components of salvation and the better understanding them to use in attempting conversion. And thinking about repentance in conversion, you can't just walk up to an atheist and say, you need to repent. Because a key component of this repentance, is you have to acknowledge God. And you have to acknowledge that you've done something against him. So someone who is either doesn't believe in God or just thinks God's a fuddy-duddy.
If they don't understand, yeah.
It's not gonna work. Repentance has no place in their concept or understanding of the world they live in. So part of it is also understanding God and being able to show his long-sufferingness, but also that sin is sin and who it is truly against.
Yeah. Yeah, I think your comment's good. Would I go apologize to someone if I didn't know that I did something wrong? You wouldn't. Have you ever had someone point out something that it hurt or bothered them that you had no idea that you had hurt or bothered them? And then it made you realize, oh. So that happens as well. And I think to your point, if you don't understand that, if you don't have any knowledge of that, then how, you can't even begin the process. Yeah.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that's for a lot of us. But I particularly like it because there's one specific verse that I love to read, and that verse is, when he had come to himself. We a lot of times when we talk about repentance, we talk about the heart, but what this verse shows is the perfect
understanding,
marriage, perfect unity of logic and heart. Because he had to realize, wow, where have I come to in my life? What has happened to me?
Yeah.
And that's when he decided to do something about it.
We're going to look at that story because he also said, I don't even want you to call me son, right? He had a revelation. He had an understanding. He came to realize in himself what truly he had done. Okay, good. Yeah, it's funny. I knew we were going to want to go forward to these stories, and that's what we're going to get to here at the end. I want to leave time for that. So Paul commanded people to repent, Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He reminds them, hey, listen, there was a different way. It was different, but now you must repent. For the goodness of God ought to lead one to repent. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What leads us to want to repent? Well, God is so good. God is perfect. He is exactly what we want to become. And when you realize by making comparison to him that we're not there, that leads you to want to repent. It leads you to want to change. Yeah, Ted.
God commands all men everywhere to repent, and there's others like it.
Yeah.
That's an important passage that acknowledges that repentance in the Bible sometimes represents the whole process of conversion.
Yeah.
So that's why I agree with you that it might be not exactly right to just make repentance a step in being saved. It represents all of it.
Yeah.
When God says you need to repent, he's talking about all of it. Believe, confess, change, baptized into Christ, it's the whole thing.
At some point in my notes here, I put this is not a one and done thing, right? And I totally agree with your comments. So much better said.
In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, it says it's one of the elementary principles.
Good. Elementary.
Said, not laying again the foundation of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a foundation to repentance. That, in other words, a foundation, that's the very basis, that's where it starts.
Yeah.
And then it goes all the way through, like you're saying.
Good. Elementary principle. I like that. That's a great reminder. Godly sorrow leads to one repentance, but worldly sorrow does not. The right kind of sorrow produces the proper change in the mind, leading to salvation. So repentance properly manifests. Would somebody turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and 11? Somebody read that verse. 2 Corinthians 7 and 11.
Or observe this very thing. If you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this manner.
Okay. When you think of someone that completely changed their life, because we've talked about this already, who comes to mind first? First and foremost in the Bible.
Saul.
Saul, who later became Paul. You think about what was Saul doing before he became a Christian? The exact opposite, right? Throwing Christians in jail, persecuting them, doing everything he could possibly do wrong. And you talk about a perfect 180, right? I mean, I can't think of a better example. So when we think about someone who embodies this, that realizes, yep, I've been thinking about this wrong, my actions have been wrong, and now I need to completely change, it's him who comes to mind. True repentance will produce works befitting repentance. So let's think about that. When I realize in my mind that what I've done is wrong and I want to change those behaviors, I confess those sins, then it's the works that are befitting of that. Acts 26:20. But declares first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Okay, look at that process right there. They should repent, turn to God. So it's what I was doing, which was sinful things. Turn to God and then do works that are befitting of repentance. That's really a good verse for me. When I stumbled on that one, I loved it. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's interesting what really caused Paul to change was a light.
Yeah, yeah.
A light.
Which is
from God.
That's right.
And so until we get that light, then we really can't repent fully.
It goes back to Malachi's point. How could you even think about repenting when you don't know?
That's what did John the Baptist tell the Pharisees? They came out wanting to be baptized.
Yeah.
He said, you're hypocrites.
Yeah.
He said, repent and do works. Bring forth works meet for repentance.
That's right.
Fruits. You know, he said, prove your repentance.
Yeah. Excellent. Good point. Another good one. So let's look at the difference. So it leaves us about 12, 13 minutes to look at the difference of some individuals. Okay? So I don't know a better way to be thinking about this and help us with repentance than to just look at biblical examples. So when you think about some people that, let's start with that we know of that confess sins, and then let's get to repentance. Who in the Bible do we know of? Let's just list a few. Let's see if I have them listed. And let's just for now say confess and repent kind of as one. Who do we know about? And we've listed some. David was one. Who else?
Manasseh
is another one. We're going to get some kings here. Let's knock those out. Who are we studying right now?
Ahab.
Ahab
did confess.
Okay, we're going to get to it. Don't jump ahead. Okay.
Nineveh.
Who else? Huh?
City of Nineveh.
Okay, a city of Nineveh. Okay, I didn't have that. Who else? Do we have another king? We said Saul, so I guess I'll just go ahead and you said that. Paul. Who else? Let's get into some apostles. Huh?
Elymas.
Okay.
As an example.
Okay.
He didn't know to do that, but the apostle and the struggle.
Okay.
He needed
okay,
to.
Good. I didn't have that one, but I did read about it. Yes, Jason.
Would Nebuchadnezzar or Darius?
Okay. I think Nebuchadnezzar would. There was a start there. I had down Pharaoh. You're going to say, well, Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Prodigal son that you'd already said, so I forgot we'd already had that one. I had Judas, I had Peter. Okay, so let's just jump into some of these. So when we think about David and his repentance, first of all, what caused after Bathsheba incident, you said it, Nathan. Nathan basically, and all of us have had a Nathan maybe in our life go, did you realize the kind of the poking and the prodding and the reminder, did you realize? So Nathan tells him this story, and what's David immediately say? As soon as it's done, what's he say? Because he says, you know, and this man, and he says, no, you are the man. And what's David say? I have sinned. First thing. Which is why a reminder for us that if we're going to be like David in any way, that acknowledgement, that heart, that realizing that I have sinned. I've sinned against who? God. Yeah, he hurt other people. He sinned against others. But who's he really sinning against? God. So he says, I've sinned, and we're not going to review David's life, but how do we know David truly repented?
God said he had a repentant heart.
Okay, God said he had a repentant heart. What else? Yeah?
When his son was passing away, as soon as they told him that his son was dead, he got up and washed himself.
Yeah, and they were shocked at that. What are you doing now? Why are you doing that? Okay, what else? Because we're talking about actions. That's the part when we see what was going on in the brain, it's the action piece. So what else do we know about David? Did he write anything that might tell us that he had a change? Yeah, we go into Psalms. He wrote a lot of things. We can go read Psalms 32, Psalms 51. Go read that on your own time. You see his thought process. You get a glimpse inside of him of what he's thinking and then his actions of did he truly repent? Now, does that mean David didn't make any other mistakes? No. Certainly he did. But we see the fruits of those that word befitting repentance, right? He did actions befitting of repentance. All right, so King Ahab. We brought King Ahab up. Did King Ahab repent?
He humbled himself, is what God said.
He did.
I don't read any word that says he repented, but he did humble himself, and so God was a little more lenient on him, even though he still required his death for his sins.
Yeah, this is tricky. I ask because I'm going to ask you to consider it on your own. Clearly, as Mike said, he humbled himself. Clearly, he was very sorry for his actions. What do we know about Ahab? Was he a good king, bad king, an okay king? He was a horrible king. Horrible. But what did he do there at the very end? You know, if we turn to, and I will tell you, I think there was some repentance there, much like David. Jason, you brought up what David did after, right afterwards. He, you know, there were some actions there. But if you go to 1 Kings chapter 21, let's look at 27 through 29. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his body. Now, when he said he heard those words, what words? From who? Elijah, right? So Elijah had told him all the things that's going to happen. So he heard those words. He put sackcloth on his body. He fasted and he laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity in his house." That's what Mike was saying. It's not going to be on him then, but on his son. Well, so God didn't bring disaster about on him, but it was going to be on his son. What do we know then that kind of happened right after this?
In the very next chapter, he went right back to idolatry, so on and so forth, but just took up his old life again. You know, he didn't really repent.
At chapter 22, and we're going to talk about it in our kids' class today, you know, it's a little complicated because you're right. He has the appearance of kind of going right back. And we know that's what sin does. It draws you back in. And that may or may not mean that you didn't repent. You know, maybe you got sucked back in. But the point is, he looks like he is trying. He tried to, he definitely was sorrowful. There's no doubt about that. Here's our problem. And this is why we may not be the best one to make a comment about it. Is we don't know what happened right afterwards. We only have the kind of the next story. And what do? They go to these prophets. And who are the prophets? Probably those 400 from was it Baal that was left or Asherah? I can't remember which one of the Asherah. The 400 probably went to them. They said, no, let's bring a real prophet, right? The prophet of God. So, but at the end of the day, he does what? He goes into battle and dies right off, right after that. So.
I don't think he did a complete 180.
Yeah.
He didn't really go all the way.
Yeah.
And I think he had a self will. He was sorry.
Sure.
That all of this came out.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and like I say, we just don't have much of a story after that, so we don't know. But I would agree. It looks like he was sorry, and that's maybe where it ended.
If he did a 180, he would have wanted to hear from the prophet. Real
yeah, he says, I don't like him. He says bad things about me. Yeah, Micaiah. Yeah, back here.
So, Hewitt, we only have what we're told. And what we're told is this much. We're not told that he repented, and we are not told that he confessed sin. He never says, I have sinned. What we do have, though, is that he humbled himself and he acknowledged God.
Yeah.
And it's the first time we have ever seen Ahab acknowledge God.
That's right.
And that seems to be the real crux here.
Yeah.
God was lenient because he acknowledged his creator, yet he doesn't necessarily seem to lay down his life.
Yeah, because you got to remember, Elijah was on his way to, he did. He delivered the message, you're going to die, and your family's going to pay for it, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood, just like, you know. So it was a pretty big about face in that moment. All right, let's talk about King Manasseh, another horribly wicked king. What do we know about him?
It tells in the there, I think it's 2 Chronicles.
It is
that, chapter 33 or somewhere like that.
Yep.
That he actually got rid of some idols and
tore down everything that they had basically done, right?
Yeah.
And then started rebuilding altars and things that for the Lord. So it says in 2 Chronicles 33, we're not going to read this, but 14 through 20, maybe just a couple, verse 19, and his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all of his sin and trespasses and the sites where he built high places were set up with wooden images and carven images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and his son Amon reigned in his place. if there's one thing for sure that we know about Manasseh, he was sorry. He did do a complete 180 of the things that he had established and instilled in all these idols and everything he had done. He goes and destroys all those, gets rid of his own personal idols, and then immediately starts working on altars for God. We see a complete recognition in his mind of, and this was a horribly wicked person. So if you think about, and I think the reason he's a great story is because if it can work for him, it can work for people like Saul, who later becomes Paul, it can work for all of us. And I think back to the point you made, Malachi, there are people in this world who think the things they have done are just so horrific they can never repent, confess, and come to Christ. And that's not the case. We see it in a couple of perfect examples, and this is one of them. King Saul, we already mentioned him, but what does he say? Three times he says, I have sinned. You would think at some point in time he goes, oh, I have sinned and I want to change. No, we see him say, I have sinned, and he just keeps on doing what he's doing. Every time he confesses, he just goes right back to trying to kill David. Yeah, I heard
it. It does get harder.
Oh, yeah.
The longer you wait,
yeah.
The more difficult it is. I think a good picture of repentance comes up when Christ describes himself as a shepherd, and we put ourselves in the position of the sheep. And the farther away you get from the fold, the harder it is to hear his voice.
Oh, yeah.
The harder, I mean,
he's still there.
Calling
yeah.
us to come back if we leave, but the more time we spend away from God's people, away from Christ, the harder it is to hear his voice, the harder it is to find our way back.
Yeah. Yep, for sure. So in our last 2 minutes, Peter, let's just say, what about Peter? What do we know about Peter? Do you think did he confess? Okay, I see heads nodding. Did he repent? Did he have a change of ways? Of course. Now, let's look at the opposite of that. So what about Judas? Was Judas sorry that he did what he did? He was. It says he was really sorry right before he throws the money back. And then what's he go out and do? What's that verse tell us? He goes immediately and does. Hangs himself. So it's like, well, man, you acknowledged it in your mind, but what did you not give time to go do? We don't know, but we know that he went out and hanged himself. Balaam, I had Balaam down. If you go read Numbers chapter 22 and verse 34, he says, I have sinned. We have a confession there. That's an interesting, weird story. But he recognizes something there, and he says, I've sinned. Now, the question is, later in his life, do we see him change? I don't think so. So I think what we had there is a confession of sin, but then, much like Judas, didn't really go change. Unfortunately, I'm going to ring the bell. Go ahead.
What was the scripture you gave you on Balaam?
Numbers chapter 22, verse 34. So yeah, look at that on your own time. So let me just say this in wrapping up, and I figured we were going to run out of time. You know, if we were to go back and talk about anything as the kids are coming up, that's important. We know that repentance is essential. We see that it's a decision starting in the mind. It starts in our mind. We have to understand that what we're doing is wrong. We have to want and desire to change. And we see, and Eric points out something really good. There's a difference. I mean, it's all repentance, but that person who does not know Christ, does not come to Christ, versus those of us who've been baptized in Christ and needs to change, repent. And then I guess the last thing that I'm just going to leave you with as they come up is, are you willing to do works befitting repentance? Right? We all can say we're sorry, but are you then changing the way you think and changing your actions, and is that showing in a befitting way? All right. We'll give you all a break, and we'll let everybody come up. We'll get started.